The book of Jonah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind in the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of God. In our Bibles, please, in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, reading tonight the first two verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Unusually, I think, tonight's sermon begins with an application. We go right into application. And the application really is that Jonah is about a man who had lost God and found him again. The word of the Lord came a second time. And really, I think it could be said that under the veneer of respectability of this church tonight, under the veneer of all of us looking that our lives are very much together and everything is going in perfect synchronization, there are so many of us who can identify with Jonah. And I hope that we have the honesty to say of ourselves, as we can say of most people, that this is a gathering of recovering failures. Now, I say that not to gloat in failure, not as if to say, well, it's okay to fail and it's okay to disobey God. It's okay to abandon His will because He is so soft that He will forgive everything. I'm not saying that in order that we would make rebellion and Jonah-like rebellion something that we should treat lightly. Nothing of the sort. But I think we have the book of Jonah tonight for those of us who have failed and we are looking for hope. No, not to make sinning and disobedience easier. That's not the purpose of tonight. But rather to offer hope to those of us who have failed. And to bring in this refreshing truth that the word of the Lord can and does come a second time. And so the story of failure is also the story of redemption and recovery. Let's look at that through the book of Jonah. In an old Presbyterian style, I'm going to look at three things in Jonah. We're going to look tonight at largely the main issue is the call of Jonah, and we're looking at three elements of that call. Now, the first one is the origin of that call. And the origin of the call is the word of the Lord. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, that phrase, the word of the Lord came, is actually used in the Old Testament over 100 times. The prophets were men, and indeed some of them were women, and they heard from God. Now, we don't know how they heard from God. We know that some had dreams, some had visions, some experienced what we call theophanies, Old Testament appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others had audible voices, but there were many features of that. What the word of the Lord was a fresh word from God that they were to speak into their own communities. The word of the Lord meant that they were drawn into God's perspective. They had spent time with God, and so his perspective was placed on human affairs. That's what prophecy, in its best sense, is. Getting God's perspective. We saw some of that this morning. Some of you will be looking forward to the Olympics this year, and one of the features at the Olympics, every time we have them, the photography gets better and better as we get different angles and shots. And isn't there this airship, is it the Goodyear blimp they call it? And it will be hovering over lots of the events. And you'll get a look right down into the center of the arena. It's a different perspective. So we have a prophetic perspective. We get God looking at the world and God speaking into the world, into our own situation. Now, that's not always an easy thing. It's always a good thing, but it's not always an easy thing because it challenged the prophets. I think being a prophet and having a prophetic message was one of the most difficult jobs and tasks and callings that anyone could ever have. The Bible speaks of it like a hammer breaking their heart. It could not have been easy on their psychology. It could not be easy on these people having to say bad things and difficult things into society. Don't you feel for folk who have to come and with bad news? You feel for the policeman at the door when he knocks the door and says, "I have bad news for you, I'm afraid." Many of you in the legal area, police, in the medical, nursing profession, you've been there. You've had to take bad news to people. You've had to say things which were difficult to say. And it's not easy on the psyche. You see, the prophets, the word of the Lord came to them with such a force that they couldn't disobey it. Well, they could, and Jonah did, but it was hard for them. But it came to them forcefully and clear. They had to speak God's word into their culture. Now, how does this relate to us today? Are there prophets today? I'm not going to go there. But what we certainly have is a prophetic voice. Notice what it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. What we do have is the word of the Lord in the Bible, which is God's word, most sure. And folks, it's not easy to preach the Bible. It's not easy to read the Bible. It's not easy to put our lives under the examination of the Bible and to have our lives in light in line with the scripture. It is tough. We saw this morning in the Jesus walking the water, the role of miracle, and how folk very often laugh at that. And so people laugh today when we come with a biblical perspective, where the word of God is changed, where the word of God is diluted, where it is so offensive that most of the contemporary church have moved away and said, oh, that is too tough. And do you know what the irony is? The irony is that churches that are growing, churches that have got young people in them, churches that are vibrant, churches that have got energy, are the churches where the Bible's taken seriously. When folk move away from the Bible, when folk move away from the power of the message of the Bible, the kick as well as the bam, the church begins to be ineffectual, irrelevant. Who wants to go there? Now, there are places where there are ambiguities in the Bible. I'm the first to admit that. There's ambiguities about church government. There's ambiguities about worship. There's ambiguities about baptism. There's ambiguities about prophecy. Sure, there are different views. But where the Bible speaks of things which are most important and most significant, there is absolutely no ambiguity that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, that there is a coming judgment, that there is a need to be born again. There are some things which we do not understand, but there are some things which are absolutely crystal clear. Like, how can a man or woman be right with God? Is there an area of biblical teaching which we find difficult? Sure. Are there some areas in Scripture, and we read that and we say, whoo, I wouldn't write that. We sure wouldn't, because we are not God. I am, egotistical, self-centered, and have difficulty seeing beyond my own nose. So self-absorbed am I. I would not be trusted to write a letter home, never mind the page of the Bible. There are some things in the Bible which are difficult because they go against the grain of human nature. Interesting, there was an interview I saw yesterday on YouTube between an actor whose name has just escaped me and an interviewer whose name never registered in the first place. And they were talking about a various issue. The actual issue is not important, but the guy says, if your son was in a particular situation, how would you react to your son? And the actor, who was a believer, said a certain thing, and he said to the interviewer, it was Piers Morgan, how would you react? And he said, as long as it made the boy happy. What an absolutely crazy basis for morality. As long as it makes him happy. Yeah, he has a spliff in his bedroom every night, but hey, it makes him happy. Yeah, he, you know, snorts cocaine at the odd party, but hey, he's happy. Sure, yeah, he sleeps around and he's gone through 50 women this year already, and it's just March, but it keeps him happy. Is that the normal basis for morality? No, the basis for morality must be something substantive, bigger, greater. And it is, it's more demanding. And that is where the word of the Lord comes in. The word of the Lord is difficult. When I hear the call of Jonah, I'm thinking of the words of C.T. Studd. He wrote these words, "Some want to live within the sound of chapel bell. I want to run a rescue ship within the yard of hell." Jonah was being called to hell and earth. Jonah was being called to speak to the great city of Nineveh, and he didn't want to do that. His will was in collision with God's will. You see, the word of the Lord was most sure, and it was edgy, it was dangerous. It was to take this message within the sounding bells of hell itself, and Jonah said, "No way, Jose." Now, I don't know exactly why Jonah balked at the idea of going to Nineveh. I think there are various reasons. I think there was a racism issue The Jews were so arrogant and they were so built up in their own sense of nationhood that they were God's chosen people. And the idea that that salvation was to be shared with a pagan nation like Assyria was really incredulous to them. And so was Jonah, a kind of uber Jewish nationalist who didn't want the word to go to Nineveh. I don't know. Had he grown too comfortable where he was in Gopher? Had he grown too comfortable in his ministry of blessing and he wasn't keen in a ministry of confrontation? The bottom line is the word challenged him. Are you annoyed just now? No, I don't mean right now. But generally, annoyed with the church. Annoyed with the preacher. Annoyed with the system. Been there. But sometimes when we trace it right back, it's not the church we're annoyed with. It's not the system we're annoyed with. It's not even that nice preacher we are annoyed with. It's God we're annoyed with. It's the challenges of his word. Is it a problem deep within our own heart? In spite of a very clear biblical command that's staring us in the face, we say, no, I've been there. Sometimes the easiest things in life are the clearest, sometimes the hardest things in life are the clearest. I'm out of touch with diets these days. The Atkins diet was the last one I looked at. That was about 100 years ago. Wasn't there all these other diets? I'm told that you lose weight by eating less and exercising more. I don't know how much that kind of diet is, information it is worth. That's it. Eat less, exercise more. Simple, and yet for us, it is difficult. But yet, it's exactly the same in Scripture. The word of the Lord came. So that is the origin of his call, the word of the Lord. Secondly, the destination of his call. Look at verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, Nineveh was a pagan city, 120,000 strong. It was the capital of the nation of Assyria, part of the axis of evil at that time. It was a thoroughly nasty place. Folk today talk about church planting, and usually today when we've got an idea of church planting, we've got to have a group of yuppies, we've got to have a Starbucks, we've got to have a nice trendy building, and that's where we do our church planting, where everybody is kind of likes to like the things that we have. Not many folk doing church planting in Tehran, not many folk doing church planting in some of the dire council estates in Scotland. There are some exceptions. You get Mez McConnell down there in Edinburgh, going right into the heart of the community there with Nidri Community Church. But most folk take the easy option. Yeah, he's called to Nineveh. Nahum describes Nineveh as this: the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. That's a kind of cheery place. And so you've got this horrible, pulsating city of Nineveh, where there was a kind of alchemy of malice there. Everything it was touched turned to evil. It was a horrible, horrible place. And the call is, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Look at the next phrase: because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, there's a sense in which Nineveh was not as bad as it could be, because the evil of Nineveh had come up before God, There is a sense in which Nineveh was therefore a blessed community. It was blessed because God had not ignored it. It was blessed because God was in it. God was annoying it. God was speaking to it. Its sin and iniquity had come up from before God. The greatest curse any person or any nation can have is not to have their iniquity brought before God, but the exact opposite, to be absolutely forgotten. Zilch. I think of Romans chapter 1, where God has given people over. God has said, I don't care anymore. I'm withdrawing all lines of communication. You're on your own. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Let me unpack that a little. Maybe it's a situation in our life when we've sinned and we've got away with it. Nobody has challenged us. Nobody has spoken to us. Nobody has called us out on it. Nobody has come to us and said, that is wrong, that is devious, stop it. There's silence. And we think, got away with it. The exact opposite has happened. When our unrepented sin is now in a place of calm, we are in an incredibly bad place. Where there is no conviction of our sin, where our consciences do not bother us, I cannot think of any worse place. Are you there tonight? Am I there tonight? It's a calm before the storm. And so God had discovered Nineveh's sin. And God wants to do something about this city. God wants to see the city flourish. He wants to see it grow and benefit. He wants to hear singing from that city again. He wants to see the misery fest over. He wants to see redemption and grace permeate every single element of the culture of the city of Nineveh. He wants to see it thrive again. So God discovered Nineveh's sin. Let me apply that to ourselves. Let's stop the quietness tonight, the quietness in our own hearts. Psalm 139, you know it, Lord, you have searched and known me. One of my friends calls that, he's got a sermon on it, it's called The Most Dangerous Prayer You Will Ever Pray. Lord, search me and know my heart. Look at my life. It's like you think you're fine. You go to the doctor, you can lay sick. Why? Because you've had an analysis. But God notices the sin of Nineveh, and he sends a prophet to them. But Jonah's got a problem. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away. Here's a theory about why Jonah ran away. Jonah ran away, I think, because he was frightened these folk would be converted, bizarrely. He was frightened of the consequences, because they were a different sort of folk. They had different ethnic views. They had a different outlook. This is always the case. You know, when the established church really goes out there, what happens is folk are converted and folk come into the family of God and they are a little bit different to all the other folk. And so you've got a church made up of all these Ninevites, these converted pagans. You have exactly the same in the New Testament. When the Jewish church at Jerusalem, an incredibly conservative group of Jewish people, were annoyed because Paul and others were taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And the very thought of bacon rolls in the foyer after the sermon was really filling them with apoplexy, because a different sort of group would be brought in. Do we think that sometimes, you'll never guess who's come to Smithton these days, it's spoiling the church? Bacon rolls in the foyer. That's a Jewish joke, by the way. I'm not sure that Jonah doubted God's ability to change the Ninevites. I think Jonah was assured of God's ability to change the Ninevites, and I think he feared it. Isn't it one of the great blessings here at Smithton over the last few years? What a variety of people we have. What a variety. I think also he feared the nature of his ministry. His ministry wasn't very pleasant. He says, look, and preach against it. His calling was to be a ministry of judgment. It's like someone called to go into the city of London and preach of all these loads of money city types, to preach about materialism in our own community, challenge our idols. It's a ministry of judgment. Yeah, the church is fine as long as it's all about daffodil teas, more tea, vicar, and nice little sort of churchy things. That's fine as long as we keep the grounds kind of neat. But when we preach against the sin of a nation, that's tough. The origin of his call, the word of God, the destination of his call, the city of Nineveh, thirdly, finally, the flight from his call is Tarshish. He says, I want out of here. Look at verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, which is not the one outside Edinburgh, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He got a clear sense of calling from God, but he runs away from God and he wants in a boat and he's flying away from the Lord. Isn't that the very powerful phrase, the last few words there, to flee from the Lord? As I said a few weeks ago, yes, we can backslide, but there's a sense in which we can't backslide because God will not allow it. God is always there. At least he will not allow us to do it without a fuss, without a degree of misery in our lives. Under the surface, just under the surface of Jonah's world, there was selfishness. He was in a very good ministry place. He was used to preaching blessing to a successful group whom he could relate to ethnically, but God was calling him now to preach judgment to a diverse group that he could not relate to ethnically. Notice a few things here, too. Firstly, notice the futility of running from God. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go? You tried running from God? I have. He'll get you. Where can I flee from your presence? It says, presence, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. We can reinvent ourselves. We can rename ourselves. We can go to a city on the other side of the world. We can escape into kind of some anonymous urban wasteland. God is still there. You can't run from God. You can't run from being God's man and God's woman, because as he ran towards the exit, he was still God's called man. He tried to quit his ministry, but he couldn't. God brought them back. Have you ever thought that when the horizon looks bleak, a new life in a new place always seems more attractive? I can tell you some cold, wet, early February days in Inverness, other places look incredibly attractive. The call of Uncle Sam is very strong sometimes. Warmer climes. What about church planting in the Caribbean? Quite fancy that sometimes. Yes, the alternative exit looks attractive, but if it is not God's calling, the temptation to slip away from the ties that bind your life, the ship to Tarshish looks attractive. But when we're running from God, what happens is we begin to read the signs the wrong way. That's what Jonah was doing. What were the signs? He made up his mind for some reason he was going to run to Tarshish. So he went to the seaport, which was Joppa, and there he found a ship. And it just happened to be that the ship was going to Tarshish. What a coincidence that was. Let me look at that in the wider context of temptation. When we are tempted, two things need to be in place. Number one, inclination. Number two, opportunity. I'm sure we can think of times in our own life when we've had the inclination, but not the opportunity. And when we've had the opportunity, but not the inclination. Now, the pressures of temptation start when the two things come together. And when they are together, temptation is at its height. Beloved, there will always be a ship in the harbour. That's at some time during the process, there's always a ship in the harbour. Now, when you're out of step with God, when you are out of step with God, our moral compass is askew, and we cannot read providence. We cannot read opportunities correctly because we really are twisted. We start reading the signs the wrong way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and when we lose the fear of the Lord, we don't even get to wisdom. That's the beginning of foolishness. And as long as we fear the Lord, magnify him, keep the cross and Jesus central, and our passion is for the glory of God, as long as we are in communion with God, we can never make a major decision when our lives are out of fellowship with God. This is easy to preach. It's not so easy to put into practice. Let me conclude. God's call in the life of Jonah is true. What is true of that call is true of our call, in that God's call always leads you, and more importantly, God and the kingdom, to something better. Now, better is defined not in terms of the prosperity preacher saying more money, more affluence, more influence, but better is defined always in terms of the glory of God. William Chalmers Burns, who was a preacher in Dundee, he was a locum minister at St. Peter's Dundee when revival started, when Robert Murray McShane was on a tour to Israel. Murray McShane was in a sabbatical and revival broke out in his congregation while he was away. How gutted must he have been to find that? And when he came back, he finds that the locum minister, who couldn't get a call anywhere else and who'd just been put there to fill in, revival started. William Chalmers Burns was later called to be a missionary to China, and someone cynically said to him, "William, I suppose you're going to China to convert the Chinese?" And Chalmers Burns says, "No, I'm going to China to glorify God." That's the definition of success. If God had not called Jonah, he would have been one line in 2 Kings. But because God did call Jonah, and you know the end of the story, it's not a spoiler, you know what happens, swallowed by the fish, and eventually gets to Nineveh. That happened because God was in control. Let me conclude, those of you who are astute, of course, that's my second conclusion. There are only two conclusions. We have here a contrast, don't we? We have a contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah was in a good place and refused to go to the bad place. Jesus was in a good place. He was in communion with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They were all together in heaven. He had everything that anyone could ever have. He was God, the very God. He inhabited eternity. He really had the adornment of angels round about him. He was in a good place. And he could have stayed there. But he came to a bad place. He came to a stable in Bethlehem. He came to planet Earth and he came among people who despised him and who eventually crucified him. Because he was obedient to do God's will. To do your will I take delight, he said. In Gethsemane he said, Lord, not my will, but your will. Is that our calling tonight? Is our calling to do God's will, even if that is tough? Colin Smith in his book says, Lord, make me less like Jonah and more like Jesus. Beloved, that's the calling to us tonight. Let's not be a Jonah. And if we're tempted to backslide, maybe tonight God is calling us back to the center of his will. Let's pray. Lord, make us less like Jonah and more like Jesus. Help us to consider your calling on our lives. We thank you for the clarity of Scripture. We bless you tonight for all that the gospel is, that ultimately it brings glory to God. Father, we pray for those of us who are finding life difficult, who are being battered by the storms of life, those of us who are maybe bitter against the church, bitter against the system, but yet tonight, in reality, we're bitter against you. Father, we ask that we would be faithful to your calling, that we would be consumed with a passion to love you. Lord, to the Ninevites of this world, thank you for your word. Bless it to us now.